Brother Murray Chisholm is to bring us the word of exhortation this evening. And he has no scripture reading, and he hasn't told me the subject, so it's a mystery. We'll leave that to Brother Murray.
Can you hear me? Just a couple of housekeeping issues before I get going. And that is our ecclesia a couple of years ago had the opportunity of buying the current new green hymn book that's out. And so consequently, we had quite a number of the 1964 hymn books. And I brought half a dozen of them down here. And I guess I should put them back in the library. But if anybody individually for your personal usage, or if your ecclesia needs extra hymn books, please, I don't want to take these six back home. So they're here. There's no cost to them. The only cost is you have to use them, okay? And as was announced, it's really a shot in the arm for individuals, whatever circumstances they may find themselves in, not to be able to attend functions like this, to receive cards from those who are fortunate enough to be able to do it. So please, if you have an opportunity in the next couple of days, whatever cards are up here, please sign them for the brothers and sisters and our friends. I know they really, really do appreciate them. And since plugs are in the order of the day as far as other brethren are concerned, just to give all of you a heads up, our ecclesia is holding our annual gathering again. I think it's like the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th of October. Right, James? 21st and 22nd of October. So if any of you are available, we'd love to have you. The borders are open, but I do believe you do need a passport. So if you are available, if you're retired or whatever your circumstances might be, if you're available to come up, we would love to have you. Please come and stay with us. It's interesting that all presiders or all speakers probably get themselves into the same dilemma that as the week goes on, more and more of your material is used and misused. So luckily, I'm not too far off from the beginning, so there hasn't been very much of it dealt with so far. But it's interesting that what I'm going to be speaking about this evening, Brother Ken, his class dealing with family, and I'm going to be dealing with a family tree in the first part of my talk this evening, a certain specific family tree in the scriptures that we're all aware of. And it's interesting, too, on the memorial service on Sunday, Brother Dan used hymn 136, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. No, he didn't use that one. He used 146. Sorry, Brother Dan. He used Hail to the brightness of Zion's glad morning, joy to the land that in darkness hath lain. And so this is also going to be woven into what I'm going to be speaking on this evening. But also, the one that I really want to focus in on is hymn 136, which states, Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. And that is the family that I'm going to be speaking about this evening. So when I got a phone call about a month or so ago asking me if I'd be willing to speak this week, I said, yes, I'd be happy to help out whatever way. At that time, it was Monday or Tuesday evening that was open. So I said, okay, great. And I usually have a difficulty honing in on a topic that I want to talk about. So one of my outs is to turn to the daily readings for that day. So I looked ahead a month or so to find out what the daily readings for July 4th were going to be, because I thought there might be the possibility I might be speaking on July the 4th. And so I read 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and found it a very interesting chapter. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at this evening. Certain parts of that 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. So it would be definitely worth your while, if you would please, to turn to that reading of 1 Samuel 16th chapter. And we're going to be spending this evening looking at that, the first 13 verses of that chapter. What I'm going to be speaking on this evening, I'm sure the vast majority of you are already very, very well acquainted with what I'm going to say. There's not going to be anything new. But I just thought I would lay down for us a little history of the events that led up to the event of David being crowned king by Samuel. And just see what had maybe taken place just immediately before that event took place. So I'm not going to be speaking this evening about the coronation of David. I'm going to leave that up to you brothers and sisters and friends to look into it if you're interested. And so if you'll turn that reading up, I want to look at the family tree of the family tree of David. So you're all probably very well aware of the fact that David's great-grandparents were a very famous couple in the scriptures. And does anybody want to tell me who they were?
Boaz.
Right. So Ruth and Boaz were the great-grandparents of David. We all know from the history that we read about this couple that Boaz was very obedient. He was upright. The meaning of Ruth is grief. We know from reading the account of Boaz that he was a very wealthy person, had a lot of property. He was more than willing to get in and take on the task of helping those that were working for him. We read of the one account where he slept on the floor of the threshing floor because he was afraid at that particular time of the year that people might come in and rob him of his commodities that he had. So he was a very involved individual as far as the running of his operation is concerned. So that's the great grandparents. The grandparents, what can you tell me about his grandparents? Who was his grandfather?
Obed.
Obed was the grandfather of David. His name means servant of God or worshiper. There was one little bit of information that we were not given about him that we'll deal with in a few moments. And then we have also the account, if we take a step back, thinking about Boaz and Ruth, they were born and raised to a great degree in Bethlehem, and also this is where Boaz, that Obed, he was also born in Bethlehem. Now, Obed had a son whose name was Jesse. And Jesse's name means a gift. He also was a man of means. We're told that he was a leader in the town of Bethlehem. But it's interesting that both David and Jesse, their occupation, they were shepherds. Obed and Boaz, they were farmers. Now, one of the interesting facts about Jesse is the fact that we're given no name of either his or his father's wife's name in the scriptures, as far as I'm aware of. And I suppose the important thing about that, or an interesting thing about that, is that that particular fact doesn't really matter a whole lot in the story of David and his family tree. The name of this mother and grandmother didn't seem to be all that important as far as all the information that we're given about David. We realize in the account of David that there was 8 sons. Some records state 7, but there were 8 sons in his family, and there were 2 sisters. Jewish history tells us that they record that there was a lady whose name was Netzebet. In this, that Jewish folklore indicates was Jesse's wife. And if that is true or not, we don't really have any information on it, except the fact that it's Jewish tradition that that's what that lady's name was. An interesting fact about this in regards to David's relationship to his parents, if you flip over just a few chapters to the 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel, in the 3rd verse, we read this. So 1 Samuel 22, verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And also, if we turn over to the 86th Psalm, we can see another reference that's made as far as David's mother is concerned. So Psalm 86 at verse 16, which states, O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. And this handmaid, in this particular verse, is referring to David's mother. She was a faithful woman. She's one that spent her time with these 8 boys and 2 sisters. The 2 sisters that were, we find from reading the account of David's life, was Abigail and Zariah. It's sort of interesting in the history that there was a gentleman, and some writers indicate the fact that they think these two sisters were half sisters to David. It's not a big deal, but that's what a couple of individuals have stated. And there was a gentleman named Nehasha who was involved with Jesse and Nivitza at this particular time. It's interesting how David classified himself as far as the family unit goes, because if you'll flip back to the Psalms and look at Psalm 69 at verse 8, this is how David saw himself within the family unit. So Psalm 69 at verse 8 states, I become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. So it seems to indicate that there was not the bonding within the children of the family that one would think should be taking place. It almost reminds us of the story and the events of what took place with Joseph and his brothers in their upbringing. Now, if you flip back to Samuel, we can also flip over one more book. If you go to 2 Samuel, the 17th chapter, 2 Samuel 17, we can see at the end of this 25th verse, it talks about the two sisters that David had, and it states near the end of that verse, then went in Abigail, the daughter of Nehasha, sister to Zariah, Joab's mother. And these are the two sisters that the scriptures claim were David's sisters or half-sisters. Now, an interesting question about this 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, at least I asked myself the question, and that is, what really the bottom line was, why wasn't David, I mean, we know he was occupied, but why wasn't David invited when Samuel put out these instructions to Jesse and all the other male members of the family? Why wasn't David included in this group of individuals that was going to appear and go to this sacrifice that we read about in the first part of the 16th chapter? Why was David sort of left out of the scenario? Now, we realize he had a job to do at the time, but I'm sure all the other brothers were doing things also, but they gathered themselves together to go and present themselves to Samuel. You know, why wasn't he a candidate for what was being proposed? Because we have the question asked in this 11th verse of this 16th chapter, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Because obviously he said, bring all your sons when you come and meet me. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Now again, since we're speaking of this man David, another reference from the Psalms is Psalm 51 and verse 5, which I just like to read. So Psalm 51 and verse 5. And this verse could very well, as far as I know, have a dual application. It states, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Did this only happen to our Lord? And in the same book, flip over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 at verse 22, which states, Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. No, I'm sorry. Wrong chapter. Again, Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And is this only referring to our Lord, or did David have a part in this also, as far as his interaction goes with his household? Now, an interesting question we may ask ourselves back in the 16th chapter is, we're not given any indication, really. We're only given three names here of these three boys, these three men, that appeared before Samuel. And Samuel's response to the three of them was, no, this isn't the one. Move on. Bring up the next one. And so we only have three names. So obviously, there are more sons that didn't come forward. So there's nothing really said negatively about these three men. So what was wrong with these three men? Well, I think one of the reasons possibly could be that even though there wasn't anything wrong with these three men and what they may accomplish in their life, what was going to be accomplished through David was a great thing. This young boy, at whatever age he was at this particular time, he was going to become a great servant to the Almighty. Now, I'd like to take a look now at this reading from 1 Samuel. So I'm going to start with the 35th verse of the previous chapter. So 15 and 35 starts out by saying, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Chapter 16. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have proven me a king among his sons, provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, they looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance, and goodly to look on, And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we have the account here of Samuel and Saul and the interaction that these two men had. And it's interesting, I think, when you think back on the interaction that these two men had during the years they had together. If you'll turn back to just one chapter back on the 15th chapter, at verse 26 and 27, we can read of an account that took place between Saul and Samuel near the end of the time that Saul was chosen to be king over Israel. 26 and 27 state, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent." So whatever this outer garment was that Samuel was wearing, after he pronounced to Saul what was going to be taking place, and when he was leaving his presence, as the scriptures tells us here, Saul grabbed this religious robe that Samuel was wearing and tore it. So you can see from this one encounter and a couple other ones that we'll look at that, and we know that Saul had good moments and he had bad moments. We remember the story that David would come in when he was a young boy and played his musical instrument before him to try to calm his nerves. And so he was a very moody individual. He had his highs and he had his lows. And Samuel had to deal with this particular situation. If we take a look at the, in the same chapter, the 15th chapter, take a look at verses 10 and 11. And they state, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Look at verse 35, which we read earlier, 15:35. "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." So we can see from these two readings here in the 15th chapter that Samuel was very, very upset with what had taken place in the life of Saul and how things really had gone south as far as his involvement and following the precepts of what the Almighty wanted him to do. And it really grieved, it really hurt Samuel that it had come to this point. If we take a look at 2 Samuel, and so when we take a look here at the beginning of the 16th chapter here, we can see that the event that was taking place, it had a huge impact on Samuel. I mean, this really, really bothered him of how poorly the situation had gone for Paul in his interaction dealing with the Almighty. It said that he mourned all night long. It really tore him up about what was taking place. But we read early on in the 16th chapter here that mourning, even today, mourning is okay for a while. We all need to mourn over certain things that take place in our lives, to our families, to the household, to individuals we know, the circumstances that come along. There definitely is a time period for us to mourn. But as the Lord said to Samuel here, how long are you going to carry on with this behavior of yours? Because enough's enough. I've rejected him. I'm moving on. You got to move on. And I think, to a certain degree, brothers and sisters, we have to take the same attitude. Because it is now going to be up to Samuel to go and anoint somebody else. It's interesting, I think, when you look at these verses which I just read here about Samuel going down. When it tells us here in the second verse, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. So I sort of asked myself the question, what's this heifer got to do with Samuel going down and to Bethlehem at this particular time for this anointing that was going to be taking place? I mean, what was going on in Bethlehem that a sacrifice had to go on? Well, we can see where this originated from. If we take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, and this is an interesting thing. So, and it fits into the story, and it just goes to show how all of these things are woven together, and the sense behind the request that's made by Samuel for him to take this heifer down. What's the deal with that? Well, if we go back to Deuteronomy 21, we'll find out why. So let's start. Deuteronomy 21. It reads, and if one be found slain in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, to possess it, laid in the field, and it be not known of who has slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the city which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take a heifer with which hath not wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer onto the rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests of the sons of Levi shall come near for them, and the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their words shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither hath our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So thou shalt put away the guilt of the innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, I think what's being laid out for us here in this 21st chapter of Deuteronomy is the fact that if a murder has taken place in the city and they can't find out who killed this individual, then for everything to get back to normal, a sacrifice of a heifer had to be made for that transgression to be forgiven. And so it appears at this particular time that in the history of Bethlehem, it was not the greatest place to say you came from. I'm not sure how to relate it to any city in the States, but you don't really want to say that you came from Bethlehem back in these days, because it was not a plus as far as your character goes. And if you take a look at this 17th to the 19th chapter of Judges, it lays out for you. I mean, this was not a place that you boasted a lot about that you came from. Okay? I mean, if you said you came from Bethlehem, you said it very, very quietly to anybody you were talking to. You didn't brag about it. So there was bad, I think there was something not very nice taking place in Bethlehem at this time. And so the elders of the city say to Samuel, they're a little uptight about him coming down because they know the circumstances that are going on there. So here's this famous person in the land. He had anointed David. He had anointed Saul. He was very well known as far as the nation of Israel goes at this particular time. So he's coming down to Bethlehem. And these elders in the city are sort of uptight. Uh-oh, this guy's coming. This guy is an important person as far as the nation goes. What's this all about, and what's going to be taking place with him coming here? Because another interesting fact about this is, if we're in 1 Samuel again, if you take a look at 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, at verse 16, this will just give you sort of a little indication of why these elders in the city, why they're so uptight about Samuel coming down there. So, 1 Samuel 7, at verse 16, and it says, "And he," that's Samuel, "went from year to year in the circuit of Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places," in all those places. So, Bethlehem was not on his route. He normally was not going to go to Bethlehem. It wasn't a place under his control. So rightly so, the elders are thinking, what's this guy showing up all about? This is not looking good. And so this is why I think they asked him the question, are you come peaceably? What's the motive of you coming down here? And they did not expect to see this man at their doorstep. In this 16th chapter, verses 5 and 6 read, "And he said, peaceably." That's how Samuel responded to the elders of the city when they said, what's this all about? He is coming down peaceably. "I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Well, by human standards, this Eliab was an individual that somebody at first blush would think, this person will do, because he apparently was good looking. He was a warrior. He was what appealed to the human eye back in those days. And so, and he's the eldest son of the family. And so, when he came, the majority of the people thought, this is going to be going no further as far as the selection committee goes. Going no further. Here's our next king. But we see that it wasn't acceptable. And if you turn over to 1 Chronicles, I'd like to make get one reference from there, please. 1 Chronicles, the 27th chapter. And we can see that there was a growing period in this Eliab's life. From the age he was here, given a certain amount of time, he matured. He became a very important figure as far as the tribe goes. And in the 27th chapter of 1 Chronicles, at the 18th verse, when it's talking about the elders and the captains of the different tribes, it says, of Judah, Eliab, one of the brethren of David. And so this man became one of the elders of the tribe of Israel. So he obviously grew in respect to his maturing and the position that he took within the tribe at that particular time. And it sort of reminds me a little bit of the growing time period that took place in the life of James in regard to our elder brother. And we have the account also in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel that this elder brother did not treat David very well when he says in the 28th verse, and Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And so this gentleman was among the group that was standing there along with Saul's army, listening to the abuse that Goliath was proclaiming every day when he came out and challenged anyone to come down and confront him. And he was among those that stayed home and did not accept the challenge that that Goliath put forward to the nation. But as we just read in 1 Chronicles, given enough time, given enough maturity, he did grow and he did become a leader and an elder in the tribe at that time. In the 16th chapter, if you realize the fact that when all this examining was going on, as we can read from here, David wasn't there. He was still with the sheep. Okay? So all the transactions that took place there, and whatever was said or not said, whatever the reaction of all the people was at this particular time, David wasn't a part of this. He didn't know what was going on. The only way he was going to find out exactly what was going on was if other people told him what took place as far as these three elder brothers go. And I'm sure the word would have got to David at some stage in his life, probably when David came down, when he asked the question, probably, what happened to my older brothers? Why weren't they acceptable? And the reply came to them that mankind looks on the outward appearance of a man, but the Almighty looks on the heart. And what these three brothers represented was not acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And so, it boils down to the fact, brothers and sisters and everyone, we have to make sure that the thoughts and the intents of our heart are acceptable for our Heavenly Father also. And that outward appearance amounts to zero in God's sight. It all depends on what motivates us, what our vision of the future is, and how we interact with other members of the household, and how well we do trying to adhere to the commandments and the instructions that have been left for us. Now, it's interesting if we take a look at these other two brothers that came before Samuel to see if they would be acceptable for Samuel, or really acceptable to God, to have them state that, okay, fine, this man is the one that I'm looking for. The only thing that, slight bit of information that we do have, is in the 9th verse when it states, "Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this." And really the only account that we have of this particular man is that he had two sons, and unfortunately, one of his sons was involved in the incident that took place with Tamar. We had the same wording used in describing one of these sons, as he was very subtle in his approach to the situation that was going on in figuring out what should be done or not done. And the word subtle obviously comes to our mind is that that was the wordage that was used in describing the serpent in the garden. So he was a very conniving, a very scheming son of this man here who we read about as one of the sons. In verse 11, it states, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." So David's off taking care of the sheep. He was a great shepherd. He knew what he was doing. He put the welfare of the sheep way ahead of his own care. And if you take a look over at Psalm 78, we have in the last couple of verses here, starting at verse 70, Psalm 78, verse 70. "And he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guarded them by the skillfulness of his hands." And it's very interesting here that other people in this room are going to be much more aware of this than I am, being a pencil pusher, that it's really important for a shepherd when they're out in the field watching over their sheep, especially for the ewes here, when it talks about the verse 71, "from following the ewes, great with the young, he brought forth him." So what takes place, everyone, is the fact of at the certain, I guess, the spring, certain time of years when the ewes are going to be having the young ones, they balloon to a certain degree, get fat. If they happen to fall over, they're done. There's no way, apparently speaking, there's no way for these ewes to get back up and continue on eating the grass. So it's really important for the shepherd to have a keen eye of what's going on among the sheep. And I think it's a great reference in regards to our Lord being the shepherd that he's described as, watching over his flock and seeing exactly what's taking place in his flock and being there to assist in times of need. And just the human aspect of life and the way things work out. If you take a look at Saul as an example of this in his life and what he did and what he didn't do, we have the account in 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, at the 3rd verse, where it talks about when Saul is out taking care of his father's lost asses. So here's Saul out with some other individuals, other associates, other helping hands. They're out and they're taking care of these animals that belong to his father. The animals take off and go wherever they go. And Saul and his friends spend X amount of time walking around, the scriptures tell us here. They pass through the lands They pass through all kinds of different areas looking for these animals. Could they find them? No, they couldn't find them. So here we have these two individuals, King Saul and soon to become King David, and the care and the awareness that they, how they interacted with what they were dealing with, is just pulls and pulls apart. David caring for what was going on and for those that was in his charge, where Saul, on the other hand, was totally out to lunch as far as his responsibilities and what he should have been doing. So we end up this 16th. We end up this 16th chapter, my part of it, up to the point of the 13th verse here, where Samuel anoints Saul, anoints David as king, and then goes back home, goes back to the circuit that he was very accustomed to. David waits X numbers of years before he actually sits on the throne, judging the nation. So, the lessons for us. Well, I think the lesson for us is the fact that the day is soon going to be upon us when there will be somebody sitting on David's throne, when our elder brother will return to this earth to set all things new. What has taken place will vanish away. It'll be as it did not happen. And it's incumbent upon us to make sure that each one of us have our houses in order, waiting for that great day to come. Because we all realize the fact that the bridegroom is indeed at the door. The door is going to be opened very, very soon. And it's incumbent upon each one of us, for whatever time we were given, whatever time we're blessed with, that we make sure that we're ready for that great day and do everything in our capability and our ability to find our election a sure thing in our elder brother's sight. Because as this hymn states that I read earlier, from the 146th hymn, 136. Hopefully, brothers and sisters, today will soon be upon us when this will be reality, and we can say, "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression, to rule iniquity." Thank you.
Brother Murray. Let us close this evening and we will sing hymn 136. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. after which we'll ask Brother Andrew Johnson to come forward and